That's great singing. And that last song has wonderful sentiment. What a wonderful jubilee it'll be when we meet, gather around the throne of God with all the redeemed, the angelic host, and bask in the sunshine of His love throughout eternity. That's the Christian's hope. Hope means desire plus expectation. We desire and expect to go to heaven because the Bible promises if we obey Jesus Christ, heaven is ours. God can't lie, can't deny Himself. So here's the blessed assurance that we have. For a few minutes, I want to talk to you on people who were connected with the birth of Jesus. Now, this is a little early for my Christmas sermon. You know, it's a tragedy, brethren, that when we think about the birth of Jesus, we always think about Christmas. Christmas has been celebrated in the past and every month in the year. If there were 13 months, they'd had that one too. Bishop Lightfoot said it was in September. The Greek Orthodox Church celebrates it January the 6th. The Roman Catholic Church and in the Protestant world, December the 25th. That's an arbitrary date. We don't know when Jesus was born, and really doesn't make any difference, or God would told us. There's some great songs that I wish we could sing. If you sing them in July, I think you're crazy. If you sing them around December 25th, celebrating the birth of Jesus. Well, I believe we need to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but not the day. It was a great event. If He hadn't been born, He couldn't have come into this world to live among us an exemplary life and then go to the cross and shed His blood to redeem us. But Jesus had to be born, tabernacled in the flesh. The greatest event was His resurrection. That's the part of the foundation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and resurrection. Didn't say anything about His birth. But He had to be born in order to die. And He had to die in order to be raised. There are different ones who were connected with the birth of Jesus. And the first one, I think in order, obviously, is His mother. He didn't have an earthly father. That is, He wasn't begotten by an earthly father. Joseph was His earthly father, standpoint that he accepted Jesus, adopted Jesus, we might say. He was His foster father. But Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. I don't understand it. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary in Nazareth, and she was just a teenage girl. At least we're told that. The Bible doesn't say she was a teenage girl, but tradition says she was a young girl. And Angel Gabriel came to her. You only have two angels in the Bible that are named, if my memory serves me correct. One is Michael and Gabriel. But here was the angel Gabriel and came to this young lady, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. We might say engaged, but espousal was much stronger than our engagement. If you decide not to marry, there was a putting away process. And so it was a binding engagement. And it was about a year, I'm told, before they got married. But she was highly favored of God in verse 28 of Luke, the first chapter. You want to turn there for just a moment or two. Some says He was full of grace. Well, that's all right. I accept that. But she was full of grace as a recipient and not as a dispenser. Now, Mary, ladies and gentlemen, is blessed of all women because she bore Jesus, the Son of God. But she has no merit among or above any other woman as far as offering pardon of sins or having a special access to the Son Jesus Christ, or to receive our ovations or our homage or our worship. Mary was just a woman, a godly woman, but just a human being. We hear a lot about the Immaculate Conception. Well, the Immaculate Conception has nothing to do with Jesus. It has to do with Mary. And they say Mary was born without sin. She had no original sin. She had no Adamic sin. And the reason for that position is to prevent Jesus from inheriting sin from Mary. Well, it's fallacious to start with. At first, we assume, you know, that a baby is born in sin, that that's a reality. I don't know anywhere in this book, neighbor, and we're not speaking on that this morning, but I don't know where anywhere in the Bible it talks about inheriting sin or the original sin that we have or the Adamic sin. The only Adamic sin I know is one Adam committed. And so that was a theological necessity. And so Mary, they said, was that she was immaculately conceived. And she remained a virgin throughout her life. Well, Matthew 13, verse 55, teaches that Jesus had brothers and sisters and names the brothers. And says he had sisters. Well, preacher, those were the former children of Joseph. How do you know? See, again, it's one of these theological necessities that Mary couldn't have had children. Now, what is unholy about having children? Behind all of this, brethren, is the idea or the concept that sexual relationship in marriage is somewhat tainted. That's why the priest remains celibate. Augustine had the notion that sexual relationships was somewhat dirty. And as a consequence of relationship of man and woman in marriage, your offspring would have been sinful, you see. That's where this sin, original sin, came from. Total depravity came from that. It all goes back to sexual relationship. Now, I remember a fellow speaking from Ireland some years ago. He's talking about his mother and dad, how they looked upon the relationship of marriage, and in their bedroom, the Virgin Mary or the picture of Jesus be turned around. You couldn't even see it. Why? Because the bedroom scene is ugly. And Hebrews 13, verse 4 says that marriage is honorable. Man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's nothing unholy or ugly or nasty or dirty, ladies and gentlemen, about the marriage relationship. It's outside of it where it's unholy to have sexual relationship. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Look in your Bible, if you would, if you'd like to. You see, Joseph had a problem, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's his espoused bride. She's pregnant. Not mine. Well, I would be perplexed. But the angel of the Lord took care of that in a dream. And you drop down to verse 25, and it says, and knew her not. Well, let's look at 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not, that is, didn't have sexual relationships with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That implies they had sexual relationships after the birth of Jesus, and others were born to that relationship. Matthew 13:55. This young woman, Mary, was a virgin. She was pure. A lot of teenage girls today, that can't be said about them, or boys either. It's startling, brethren, the number of teenagers, boys and girls today who have sex outside of a marriage relationship and become pregnant, even in the church of our Lord. I'm saying when it happens, we need to be understanding of some things. They need help. They don't need to be put under feet and ground into the floor or the ground, dirt. But it's wrong. She was a virgin. She was pure. And in verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, when he told him what the Lord was going to do, that you would be born Jesus as in a child. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And she left it up to the Lord. He took care of that. You know, in the Catholic Church, in 1950, though it had been believed through the centuries, Pope Pius XII made it the official decree of the bodily assumption of Mary to heaven. Spotless, without sin, she can dispense grace. We can pray to Mary and get favors, even when we can't receive them from her son Jesus because of the influence that a mother has over a son. But Mary needed a Savior just like everybody else. And Mary, ladies and gentlemen, was a sinner by her own acts. And I want you to look in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. But she needed a Savior, and you need a Savior, and I need a Savior. But Mary, a wonderful woman, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about Joseph? Well, not much said about Joseph, and Joseph is a mystery. We are last introduced to Joseph, or last hear of Joseph, in Luke, the second chapter. As they come back from Jerusalem, where Jesus, you know, they left him behind, and they found him disputing or talking with the scribes, the lawyers, the teachers of the law in the temple. And he came back and he was submissive unto his parents. That's the last we hear of Joseph. Someone said Joseph may have been an older man and married this young woman and he died. I don't know that. Could have been. You can die when you're 30. That's possible too. But Joseph passed the scene. Methinks that he died and he passed away. And at the crucifixion of Jesus, while John was told by Jesus, asked for Jesus to take my mother and care for her. And he did. But Joseph was a fine man. In fact, he's been declared a saint. Now, not in the Bible from the standpoint of sainthood. He was a saint, all right, but not the standpoint where he was made a special saint, beatified, and then glorified and made a saint. But he was a faithful, humble child of God. And the one thing that impresses me, brethren, is that he didn't want to expose Mary, with whom he thought at first and was immoral, was unfaithful to him. And he was going to put her away privily. The law said stone her to death. But Joseph wasn't going to do that. He was going to put her away secretly. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him the circumstances. And then we find Joseph taking Mary. We find when Jesus was born that in the dream there at Bethlehem, an angel appeared to the son to Joseph and said, Joseph, take your wife and your child and go into Egypt. And he rose in the night. Now, I don't know about me. I can't speak for you. Get up in the middle of the night, Lord. I can wait. He promptly obeyed. I like what he said about it, Old Testament Abraham. When he said, you go offer up your son Isaac, he rose up early the next morning. Neighbor, when God speaks, he demands prompt obedience. And Joseph was that kind of individual. Then you have the wise men. Everybody knows there were three of those. I had a TV program some years ago. One of the elders was on the panel, and this question was asked. Elder, he rang the buzzer. He said, three. He said, oh, no. Well, we see three all our life. We sing that song, we three kings of Orinor. Well, they weren't kings. They were wise men. And we have them standing at the manger. Here's Jesus' little baby in the manger. And here are the wise men offering the gifts. I didn't want the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that these wise men came to a house, not to the manger. The shepherds came to the manger. But these wise men came to the house. And they were from the east. And that was about 1,000 miles away. And they were Gentiles. And one thing this scene depicts, brethren, is that God accepts the Gentile as well as the Jew. Tradition, I don't know about tradition, legend would be better, names these fellows. There was Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar. I always thought of Caspar when I, you know what's coming next. But we don't know what their names were, exactly what country they were from. They were from the east, and they followed the star. And I don't understand all the background of that. Here may be an association with the Jews who were looking for the Messiah to come over yonder in the Euphrates Valley. And they followed this star, and they came to Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel. They began to inquire about this. And they went on to Bethlehem and followed this star, a miraculous star. And that star paused right over this house. And they took in their gifts. They took in their gold. They took in their frankincense and myrrh. Now then, friends, when Joseph and Mary and Jesus go to Egypt, they got some money to spend to live on. Down there. They got gold. They've had it before. They're just poor peasants, as it were. They had to even offer a pigeon or a turtle dove for purification. But they got money now. God provided for his son always. And I want to tell you, neighbor, God provides for you and he provides for me. But they brought gold. And somebody said that represented the kingly position of Jesus. You give gold to king. They brought frankincense. Frankincense is used in worship and offering and service to God. Jesus was God. He was the king. He was God. And they brought myrrh. And you use myrrh for burial. And Jesus was Lord. Here was King Jesus that they came to honor. They didn't come to celebrate his birthday. They came to honor him as king, as God. And then being warned in the dream, they went back another way. Probably from there they went over to the Jericho and up the valley back east. I don't know. But here's these wise men that the Bible talks about. And then you have the chief priests and the scribes. Now I want you to look in your Bible as we hasten along in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Here these wise men come to Jerusalem. They say, we've seen his star in the east. We're come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they knew. They didn't even have to hesitate. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, or by the prophet, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's quotation from Micah 5:2. Why did they know about Isaiah 53 concerning the suffering servant or suffering Christ? Why didn't they see that Jesus wasn't going to be
Lord, be like Solomon or David. Where did they see that Jesus indeed would be in Nazareth and he'd come forth as a servant, as a peasant, as it were, and live among men, and that he would die on or be put to death, and he'd be buried, and he'd be raised the third day, according to the scripture? They knew Micah 5, and neighbor, methinks they knew these other passages as well. But for some reason or other, they didn't. They just didn't. They knew. A lot of religious leaders know the truth, but they're indifferent to it. There's no way under the sun, neighbor, that these televangelists and others, all they know about the Bible and use on their program, that they don't know the plan of salvation. They're indifferent to it. There's no reason they don't know about the kingdom of our God, that Jesus came to establish it, and he didn't fail. He set it up. The church is the kingdom. It is spiritual in nature. It has no political or geographical boundaries. It is right. It is ruled by Jesus as he has sway in our hearts. The kingdom is spiritual. It's in our lives, in our hearts. It has no borders. Men know that. They have to know it. They have to know about the organization of the church. They have to know, neighbor, about how to worship God. But they're indifferent. And the religious leaders aren't the ones to go to find truth. Let us, neighbor, go to the book of God, read it for ourselves, learn what Jehovah demands of us, and humbly submit or surrender unto it.
The chief priests were not too concerned about the coming of Jesus Christ. The people were in expectation, Luke 3, verse 15. But these men evidently were deliberately blind, are not interested in what the truth of God is. And then there was Herod. Herod the Great. Herod's a family name, like Caesar's a family name. There are many Herods, many Caesars. Herod the Great, I'm told, was a very shrewd individual. He was a very warm-hearted person at first. Highly intelligent. But things went awry in his administration. There was fraud. He was deceived. He got so he wouldn't trust individuals. He always suspected others. He even put his own life to death. Augustus said he'd rather be Herod's hog than his son. That's pretty strong. That's pretty blunt. But here in the second chapter of Matthew, when he said to these wise men, I tell thee where he is when you find him, so I can come to worship. That was senator, that was hypocritical. He wanted to put him out of existence. And when he found out, and that didn't take him too long to know that he had, they'd gone back some other way, that he put out a decree that all of the children, in your King James Version, if you got revised versions, you'll have the male children. Hendrickson, he translates it, baby boys. That all the baby boys in Bethlehem and in Byron, that they be put to death. Now, how many, what did that include? I don't know for sure, but some say maybe 20, 25. 2 years of that. Not the girls, but the boys. And so I won't make any mistake, you get them 2 years and that. Now, you think if you've been a mother and father, living under that kind of system, cruel, hard-hearted tyrant. And he takes your son, your baby boy, and has him put to death. That's why the Jew had no love for Herod. And the story is told that when he got up in years, listen to me, that he took the prominent men and had them imprisoned. With the order that when he died, that they kill them so they can have some, there'd be some mourning for somebody. And I'm told that when he died, they refused to execute his order and they released the men. Herod died in, I think if I remember correctly, in Jericho, and he was taken to Bethlehem, near Bethlehem, at the Herodium, and there's this monument, high mound,
they searched for the tomb of old Herod, but never found it. But Herod had a big impact on the Jewish nation. He wasn't a Jew by birth, he was an Idumean. But he was a politician, and he built their temple. That is, he embellished the temple of Ezra and enlarged it. 46 years has been in building. It was completed in 64 A.D. and destroyed 6 years later in 70 A.D. by the Romans. Now here's a character that has a part to play in the birth of Jesus. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to snuff out his life. You know, brethren, we might not take a sword and kill Jesus, but we crucify our flesh by our lives that we live, so says Paul in Hebrews chapter 10. We might not take him the spear and run into his side. We may not say crucify him, crucify him, but many times by our lives, we say to Jesus, you mean nothing to me. And for all practical purposes, we crucify him afresh. Herod the Great. In the life of Jesus the Christ. Had you been living when the Lord was born, and I close with this, would you have been a friend or a foe or one of the indifferent, unconcerned ones? Which characteristics this morning that we've talked about that depict us?
Virgin Mary, pure and holy, innocent, who's highly favored of God.
And you think about the Lord and choosing such a one.
And here's Joseph, who was just as prompt and as faithful as could be, who was the foster father of Jesus. And here was the wise man who represented the Gentiles who came from the east to honor and worship Jesus as the king. They brought expensive gifts and they gave. And here were these religious leaders of all people who should have been enthused and excited about all of it. Just went on their way, never investigated, never looked, never searched. They didn't care about it. And here was old Herod, who said, yeah, I care. But he cared for one reason. That's to protect his own position. He prayed that someone like Jesus taking all control and installing that until he had his children put to death. And probably just take the whole day. That's history reported. Our old Herod that was as mean and cruel and depraved as men can be. And that's the legacy that he left. And his boys weren't any better. There was Herod Antipas. Jesus had that box. Here was Archelaus when Joseph was told to bring Jesus and Mary back out of Egypt. Because Herod had died, and they came to Israel, and they found Archelaus. Was he? He wasn't any better, so they went to Nazareth. I think he went to come back to Bethlehem, but they went to Nazareth. And here was his son Philip up north. Here's his offspring. I'm not better than their daddy. So many times, brethren, that's what happens. Our offspring are not any better than their mother and their father. That's not always the case. Thank God, but many times we're much better. But here's the legacy that he left. You're in this office this morning, and you're unsaved and not a Christian, and we sing the song of invitation. We want you to come. Step out and follow the old church on the